this afternoon in Ephesians chapter 3, if you would turn there, please. Last week we began a series of message in defense of what is called mid-acts dispensationalism. We believe that this present dispensation began with Paul's ministry, which started in the middle of Acts. We believe that to start this present dispensation in Acts 2 is too early, and to start it in Acts 28 is certainly too late. And I don't go around saying mid-Acts dispensationalism, but it's something that what I believe has often been referred to, so I'm just using that for sake of convenience. We saw last week from the example and instruction of the Apostle Paul that although the truth of God's Word does not need us to defend it, we should defend it for the sake of helping others. And I gave a brief summary last week of dispensationalism in general. And I know it's a big word with a lot of syllables, but it's a simple concept. It's a biblical idea. God doesn't change in His person. He does change in His dealings with men. And everybody recognizes that to some extent. But we talked about dispensationalism in general, and then also mid-Acts dispensationalism in particular. So for the next several messages, we will be talking about how to answer the most common misconceptions, straw man arguments, and slanders against what we believe. And I want to start today, and today we're going to look at misconceptions, a number of them, as many as time will permit. But I want to start out with Ephesians 3, because if you believe and understand this passage for what it says, if you don't read your tradition into it, you just let it stand like it is, and you take it for what it says, if you really get a hold of Ephesians 3 and believe it, you'll be a mid-Acts dispensationalist. I've heard guys do some strange things with the passage to get around what it clearly says. But it's very clear. If you just take it, take your Baptist spectacles off or your Presbyterian spectacles or your quit reading tradition into it. Let's look at the text and believe what it says. Ephesians 3 verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Paul, what now the will of God is a prisoner. He was right where the Lord put him, and for a reason. If you've heard of the dispensation, so there's, you see, again, it's a Bible word. Don't be afraid of the word. It's a Bible word. It's a dispensing. God is dispensing. He's dealing out something. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Who is the you word? You Gentiles. All right, so he's clearly saying that God has dispensed grace to him in his ministry to make something known. What is that? Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Christ literally appeared to Paul and revealed this truth to him. Nobody had it before him. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a new revelation. "He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And we're going to see in the passage, he's talking about the body of Christ. All believers in this present age are baptized by one Spirit and one body upon salvation. That's the mystery of Christ. It's Christ because we're members of His body. Christ and His church are one. So when he's talking about the body of Christ, he calls it the mystery of Christ, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And I've heard people say, "Well, see there, Paul's not the only one that knew the mystery." Well, we know that. Obviously, he's not the only one, but he was the first one. If words mean anything, that's what he said. He made it known to him. But what happened? As Paul preached it, and as Paul wrote about it, other apostles and prophets, and by the way, you have the 12 that were sent to the 12 tribes of Israel, but after the resurrection of Christ and His ascension back to heaven, according to Ephesians 4, from heaven Christ chose plural prophets and apostles. He's not talking about Old Testament prophets. And he's not, in the context, talking about the 12 apostles. He's talking about prophets and apostles to the body of Christ in the first century. And of course, there's no prophets and apostles today. But when he wrote this, there was. But they got it by the Spirit. Same way, look, when we read what Paul wrote about it, we can understand it by the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to enlighten us, to illuminate us. But it's one thing for Christ to appear to you and reveal it to you for the first time, and something else after it's been written and preached for the Spirit to open your understanding. You see that? There is new revelation, and then there is illumination to revelation already given. We know it by the Spirit as we hear what Paul says about it. Verse 6, here's this mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Gentiles being saved is not a mystery. It was prophesied that Gentiles would be blessed. But in this age, we're saved without Israel. According to prophecy, Gentiles were blessed through the rise and instrumentality of Israel. But in this age, Israel's fallen. And the casting away of them, Paul said in Romans 11, is the reconciling of the world. We are in one body by the gospel. Now, which gospel would that be? Because, as you know, there's more than one message of good news in the Bible. Obviously, it would be the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul when he saved him on the road to Damascus. We get in this one body by the gospel. Okay? That's what you've got to understand. So then how can you begin this body before the gospel you must believe to be in the body was ever given? Okay, it's just a logical deduction, an honest conclusion, that this present dispensation cannot begin before the revelations that make it a dispensation are given. Now look at it. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given to me by the effectual working of His power unto me. I mean, you would think he's an egomaniac the way he keeps talking about himself. I mean, he does it all through his epistles, but wait a minute. No, he's not an egomaniac. Look what he says. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints. He's saying, I'm nothing, but God gave this to me, and I'm making it known to you. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our spiritual blessings cannot be searched out in the Old Testament Scriptures because it was not known then. Now look what he says. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We're one body, the one body of Christ. He said, I want all men to see it. You know what? There's a lot of saved people that don't see it. Do you know, if you're lost, you're blinded to the gospel. And you're not saved till you believe the lie of the gospel. But listen, you might be saved and still blinded to a lot of truth. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know the hope of His calling. One of the biggest things that will blind you to this truth is traditions. When you believe your tradition, if you always just believe in what you've always heard, you're going to miss out on a lot of Bible truth. You got to believe what the Bible says and forget about what you've always heard. Maybe what you've always heard wasn't correct. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, here's the thing. When people call us hyper-dispensationalists, they do that on the basis they're judging what we believe based on their preconceived ideas. In other words, we're hyper to them. But are we hyper according to the Bible? Have we gone beyond the Bible? In other words, somebody has a position and they say, this is what I believe. And then they hear something otherwise. They say, well, that's extreme. Is it extreme to your position or is it extreme to the Scriptures? You don't judge things on the basis of your beliefs. You judge it on the basis of the Word of God. And you have to acknowledge that perhaps your beliefs are just more tradition than they are scriptural. Are you willing to check everything by the Word of God? I mean, I know I am because I've changed a number of things that I believe on the basis of learning in the Word of God something other than what I was taught. Whenever you learn something in the Word of God and it goes contrary to what you've always heard, it's time to get rid of what you've always heard and go with the Word of God. You'll never make a mistake by always siding with the Scriptures. Now look at it. He said, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Now that's plain. That's as plain as the nose on Barbara Streisand's face. It's been hid in God from the beginning of the world. And yet, most preachers are going to try to show it to you in the Old Testament. It ain't in the Old Testament if it was hid in God. You can try to tell me God can't keep a secret? Oh yeah, you can. And when God hides something, you ain't going to get it until He reveals it. And a mystery is not... People say a mystery is something you can't know. It's something that was hidden and you can't know unless it's revealed. Well, God has revealed it. Do you notice He said, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God... You know what's so sad? Paul wrote that so long ago, and here we are, all these hundreds of years later, and so many people still haven't heard it. But He said, the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according, now it's so important you get this, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The body of Christ is justified by the faith of Christ. We live by the faith of Christ. And that's a key doctrine in this age. But notice what He said in verse 11, the eternal purpose. I heard a guy just recently railing on what we believe, saying, oh, you think God messed up and had to come up with plan B. There ain't no plan B with God. God planned this age before the world began, but He kept it hid. And He revealed it at the right time. It was no afterthought. It was no plan B. We're God's eternal purpose planned before the foundation of the world. He knew Israel would fall. He knew that. He didn't make them fall. They chose to as a nation by rejecting their Messiah. But at the right time, through His chosen vessel, He revealed what He would be doing in this age of grace. And I'm so glad I live in this present age of grace. And it was no plan B. It was the wisdom of God, His eternal purpose. Now, I said a few things. You know, we could spend a long time in that passage. It's a great passage. But I'm just starting there. If you really take that for what it says, you're going to have to believe that this dispensation we're living in was revealed to Paul. I mean, he just said, the dispensation of the grace of God is given me to you. I mean, you can't get more plain than that. Now, just some misconceptions, okay? You know what a misconception is? It's a fault in your understanding. You hear something and you think it's one thing, but it's not. You're faulty in your understanding of the issue. And I'm not gonna do like a top 10 countdown or anything like that. I mean, these are not in any particular order, but here are some of the most common ones. Number one, here's misconceptions about what we believe and teach as a church. Number one, we make too much out of Paul. Man, if I had a dime for every time I heard that, I'd retire. I'd be so rich. We make too much out of Paul. Well, we do not exalt Paul as a man. And we do not make more out of him than the Scripture does. He rebuked the carnal Corinthians for that very thing. There were some at Corinth saying, I of Paul. Right? He said, don't do that nonsense. I'm just paraphrasing, but he rebuked them for that. But then he turned right around and said, follow me. I beseech you, be followers of me. Look in 1 Corinthians 4. I know you know the verse, but it won't hurt to look at it. 1 Corinthians 4. We don't follow Paul as a man. Paul as a man deserved to die and spend eternity in hell. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's what Paul said of himself. I'm following that little Jew from Tarsus, as a man? No way. But wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." Now look at this. "Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Can you not see the man's authority? He's going around to every church saying, "You better follow me." He's not just a pastor. He's not just an evangelist. He's an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. And he said, "My ways are in Christ. Follow me." See, we follow the revelations Christ gave Paul. Okay? Not the man. We certainly don't put Christ and Paul on the same level. We know that Paul was the chief of sinners, as he said himself, saved by grace, but Christ is the holy Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. It's not Jesus versus Paul. Christ spoke through Paul. Okay, so we're not trying to pit Paul and Christ. That's ridiculous. That's a misconception. You say, "You follow Paul's doctrine, we follow Christ." There's no such thing as Paul's doctrine. It's Christ's doctrine, revealed through Paul. Okay? Now, we know that Paul was nothing in himself, while Christ is everything. But it was to Paul that the glorified Lord from heaven committed the revelation of His message and program for this present dispensation. He did not commit it to the 12. He committed it to Paul. Jesus looked at the 12 and said, "You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel," and that never changed. Sure enough, when that kingdom comes, there they'll be on those thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But Paul was sent to the Gentiles, you see. It's not his person we magnify. He himself said, "I'm the least of all the saints." It's his position. He said, "I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." That's what he said, Romans 11:13. That's what the Bible says. So if a man says, "No, there's no difference between Paul and the other 12. Oh, there's no distinction," then you're going contrary to what the Bible plainly says, because the 12 were sent to the circumcision. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Paul said, "I magnify mine office." Now, we follow Christ in this age by following the pattern and the spokesman that He sent to us. Somebody said, "I follow Jesus in His earthly ministry." Now, I beg your pardon, but no, you don't. I mean, people can say that until they're blue in the face, but they're either being dishonest or they're just ignorant, one or the other. Because the fact of the matter is, we can take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and go down point after point after point of things Jesus said and did that you don't follow. Right? Now, there's no greater moral example, and there are moral principles there, and we follow things that we can apply. But Jesus conducted His whole earthly ministry under the law. And He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And He said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And He was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made to the fathers, and so forth. But we're living in the age of grace, and Christ, it's Christ, get this, it's Christ that chose Paul to make these things known. So it's still Christ from heaven. Paul wrote the words of Christ. Romans through Philemon are words of Christ. By inspiration of God, He told us, "Follow me, follow me." And He emphasized the importance of His distinct message and ministry. I mean, look at Galatians. That's one of the main points in the book. He broke His neck, so to speak, to make it clear to us He's not one of the 12. He went out of His way to clearly state He's not one of the 12. And I'm not going to try to prove all that today, because y'all already know that. But there's verse after verse after verse to support it. All right? Why? Let me ask you this, and I'm moving on to the next point. Why is it nobody has a problem understanding that Israel was supposed to follow Moses? Nobody has a problem with that. All right? But guess what? In Moses' day, they had a problem with it. People make an issue out of it now because, you know, that was the past. But let me tell you something. God raised up Moses. And God took him up on a mount. And God gave him the law. And God wanted Israel to follow Moses. And you rebelled against him at your own detriment. Ask Korah. We saw it in Sunday school this morning. You know what happened then? The earth opened up and swallowed them up. That's pretty bad. Seemed like God took that kind of... And I'm not saying that's going to happen today because Paul's not Moses. What I am saying is that Paul is just as much a spokesman to the church today as Moses was for the law. You say, no, it's Peter, James, and John. Then you tell me why Peter, James, and John didn't say one thing about the body of Christ. They didn't even mention it. They didn't talk about justification by faith alone. They didn't talk about the one body of Christ. They didn't talk about the rapture. How could they be spokesmen in this age when they're writing about Israel's prophecy and the kingdom and so forth? They were sent to the circumcision that never changed. I said it this morning, as late as Acts 15, according to Galatians chapter 2, they shook hands with Paul. They recognized Paul was given a distinct ministry. All right, you're going to the Gentiles and we to the circumcision. So no, we're not making too much of Paul. We're just trying to call people's attention to what the Bible says about him. And we live in a day when Paul's epistles are the most neglected portion of the Bible. The average church, rarely do you hear exposition from Paul's epistles. You want to know why? Because that's not where the stories are. You got to get in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to get the stories. Now listen, there's a lot of doctrine all through the Bible, and I'm all for that. But the doctrine for this age, in other words, there's things you can get out of all the Scripture, but the doctrines of this age, we know where it's found. It's found in Paul's epistles. That brings me to my second point. Here's another misconception. We only study Paul's epistles, and we can't get a blessing out of the Old Testament. Can't get a blessing out of the rest of the Bible. Have you ever heard that? That's what people think. We certainly emphasize Paul's epistles because we know that's our mail. That they were written directly to us in this present age. But we believe, we read, we study, we teach the whole Bible. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He said in Romans chapter 15, the things written aforetime are written for our learning. He said in 1 Corinthians 10 about Israel in the wilderness, this is written for your admonition. Man, there are applications for us all through the Bible. There are things we need to learn. And let me tell you something. I've been here almost 12 years, and I've taught verse by verse through about 25 books of the Bible. Okay? Wait a minute. How many are there of Paul's epistles again? Not a trick question. 13. Well, that means half the books I've taught through weren't Paul's epistles. In fact, I haven't even gone through 2 Corinthians yet. I got to do that. That's the only one I haven't taught through. But I've taught through about 25 books of the Bible. Half of that wasn't even Paul's. So, look, I'm going to tell you this. There are moral principles and spiritual applications for us throughout all the Scripture. And I honestly can say I get more of a blessing from the Old Testament than before I learned how to rightly divide. Because now I actually understand things. Okay? I get more of a blessing. You know what I read this morning for my edification? You know what I was reading this morning for my own personal Bible reading? 1 Peter. Yeah, see, I can get in 1 Peter and get a blessing. See? Because all the Bible's for me. And let me tell you something. That I don't know of the most extreme dispensationalist I ever read was a man named Charles Welch. And I say the most. There's guys nowadays that are worse than him, I think. But even Charles Welch wouldn't agree with the statement that you're only supposed to read Paul's epistles. I've read things from him based on other passages of the Bible. He had some pretty good teaching on some things in Genesis that I read. Now, I disagree with the guy in a lot of stuff. He was an extremist. But even the most extreme dispensationalists understand you got to read and study the whole Bible. The Bible said every word of God is pure. The Bible said man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Bible says do not add to it. The Bible says do not diminish it. So if I take a number and I add another figure to it, what have I done? I've changed it. It's not the same. If I take a number and I subtract from it, I change the figure. But if I divide, I'm just getting more out of it. You understand? If you understand division, God said, don't add to my word, don't diminish my word, but divide my word. Who said? God commanded that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, is not a suggestion. That's what God told us to do. You can't even get through the first chapter of the Bible without God dividing something. God uses division, you see. So, we take the whole Bible, but we need to rightly divide the Bible. Number three, here's another one. We believe that we have liberty to walk after the flesh. Right? That because we're under grace, it means it doesn't matter how we live, we do whatever we want. Well, the reason why people have that misconception is because we understand that the Apostle Paul taught that we are dead to the law, we are delivered from the law, and we're not under the law. That's what he said. Now, wait a minute. A carnal mind would take that to mean that you're supposed to, you can live for the flesh. That is not at all what Paul taught. In fact, Paul anticipated that very thing in Romans 6 when he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And a little bit later in the chapter, he said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we continue in sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. You know what? Paul taught that we're to walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you don't have to be under the law. Because against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. The law's not made for a righteous man. You put people under the law, you're not going to stop sin, you're going to increase it. The flesh can't handle that system. God demonstrated that, didn't He? Did not God demonstrate that hundreds of years with Israel? They could not be godly under the law. And the problem wasn't the law, it was their flesh. So in grace, God makes us a new creature and lives His life through us. And if God is living His life through us, we don't need the law to know how to live. We got the Word of God, and if we walk in the Spirit, the law's not made for a righteous man. Now, I love where he said, and by the way, when Paul, he always is saying it's not by works, it's not by works. And just about every time he talks like that, he follows it up with, but we ought to do good works. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I like Titus 2. It's one of my favorites on this. In Titus 2, he said in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching. Now, here's what the grace of God will teach you. See, the law demanded righteousness, but it never taught anybody how to be righteous. But the grace of God makes us righteous. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's what Paul taught. And many other passages like that. Hey, liberty in Christ is not liberty to sin, it's liberty from sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm crucified with Christ. I now, by Christ, have the power to walk righteously. And by the way, if somebody comes along and wants to abuse the grace message and use it as a license to sin, That's their fault. That's their problem. That's not the Bible's fault. That's somebody that's abusing the truth. But the abuse of a truth should not change the use of it. In other words, just because somebody messes up and twists it and turn it, doesn't do away with the truth itself. Somebody said, well, you don't believe there are any commandments today. Of course we do. Do you realize that Paul taught 9 out of the 10 commandments? You go through his epistles and you can find all 10 commandments except one, keep the Sabbath holy. Obviously, we don't keep that because the Sabbath was never given to us to begin with. It was a sign between God and Israel. And come on, God didn't change the Sabbath to Sunday. I know that's what the Catholic Church thinks and others, but that's religion. That's nonsense. God never changed the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. It was a sign between God and Israel. We're not under the Sabbath day. So why do you meet on Sunday? Because that's when everybody's off work. We can meet on Tuesday at 10:30 if you want, but most people ain't going to be here. Now, I know Jesus rose from... it's all right. Y'all can be... it'll be okay. I know He rose from the dead the first day of the week, and it's a great day to meet. But we're not under holy days, right? Every day is important as unto the Lord. But Paul taught, and I can show you in Romans 13, he said, love fulfills the law, and if you love your neighbor, then you're going to keep these moral commandments. You're not going to kill them. You're not going to steal from them and so forth. But, you know, the Apostle Paul, under grace, wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There are commandments today, no doubt about it. So people say, oh, you think you can just live any old way? That's not true. Also, by the way, because we understand by rightly dividing the word of truth, we don't have to confess our sins as Christians in order to be forgiven. And because of that, people think we're careless about sin and we don't deal with sin in our lives. No, we just believe the Bible that when Christ died for our sins, He died for all of them. And when we got saved, all our sins were forgiven. Now, maybe I'm just simple-minded, but if God told me all my sins were forgiven, what am I begging Him to forgive them for? The people who confess their sins seeking God's forgiveness don't believe the Bible. That's the problem. Period. Okay, so, but listen. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 is just one of many examples where he made it clear that Christians need to deal with sin in their lives and repent of it. And we ought to confess our sins and deal with sin, not because we're trying to get forgiveness, but because we have it. And we want to live for the Lord because we love the Lord. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And he said in the same chapter, for behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. They were sorrowing over their sins as Christians. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul dealt with the church at Corinth over their sins. And he told them how to deal with it. Okay? Now, number 4. I'll have to hurry here because I only got 22. No, I don't. I know we're all tired. We just ate a bunch of food and desserts and whatever. Had a great time. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Number 4. We're not evangelistic or missions-minded. Why do people think that about us? Because we teach the truth about the so-called Great Commission. In Matthew 28, in Mark 16, in Luke 24, in John 20, in Acts 1:8, we understand that's got to do with the gospel of the kingdom. We understand that's got to do with the ministry of the 12 and the ministry of the kingdom. You know what? Nobody, of all the people that get all bent out of shape over this, none of them are following it themselves. They're not beginning in Jerusalem. They're not teaching the law like Jesus told them. He said, observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Well, all you got to do is go back and read what He commanded, and He taught the law. And they're not doing the signs of the kingdom. Some of them are faking it, but they're not really doing it. Somebody said, well, I can heal the sick. Why don't you go with me to the hospital then and just quit running your mouth about it and prove it? Let's go to the funeral home. How about that one? Go ahead and raise the dead, Mr. Powerful Man of God. See, I can't hardly take that stuff because when Jesus Christ had a healing ministry, guess how many people He healed when He tried? 100%. The Bible said He healed them all. Folks, do you realize how many people are they're deceived because of people going about this thing of pretending to have signs they don't have? And some of them might be sincere, but a lot of them, they're just trying to get your money. Sow your seed of faith and we'll pray for you. Well, thanks a lot, buddy. I got to give you money so you can pray for me. There was one of these guys threw all the prayer requests in the dumpster. And they caught him. And he claimed he goes out, when they throw them all away, he goes out and lays on top of them in the dumpster and prays over them. And people that are dumb enough to believe him are dumb enough to keep sending him money too, I guarantee you. Sad, sad, sad. You know, nobody, when I look at Matthew 28, Mark 16, all those passages, I don't see anybody doing it. But wait a minute. Paul was the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. Paul, listen, Paul said, these are the words that he said about his ministry. All the world, all nations, every creature, we believe in getting the gospel to all the world. We believe in getting the gospel to all nations. We believe in getting the gospel to every creature. But make sure it's the gospel of the grace of God and not the gospel of the kingdom. You say, why not the gospel of the kingdom? Because that says this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That won't work today. You don't have to have a PhD. I got one. It means post hole digger. But you don't have to have a PhD to understand that if Christ sent the 12 to baptize, and Paul turned around and said, Christ sent me not to baptize, that's a different issue. That's a different commission. And it is. I was reading the other day, I've read it before, but I read Harry Ironside's little booklet, Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth. And it made me mad once again. I read it again. It's supposed to be the standard refutation of what we believe. Well, J.C. O'Hare pastored in Chicago, the same city Ironside did. And J.C. O'Hare challenged Ironside to a public meeting again and again, and he never would do it. So he wrote a booklet called Wrongly Dividing Christian Brethren. Because Ironside, on purpose, there's no doubt about it, because he knew what he was doing. He was taking the mid-Acts position and putting it all together with Acts 28, and a lot of things he says were just not accurate. Well, listen, in the foreword to that book, J.C. O'Hare's book, J.C. O'Hare was born in 1876. He died in 1958. He pastored the North Shore Church in Chicago, okay? Actually, the church that Richard Jordan pastors today is called Shorewood. That church was based, in other words, there was a merger back in the 80s, I think it was, between North Shore and another church, and it became that church that he pastored. So the church still exists today. They're not in the old building downtown anymore. But listen, I found this fascinating. In his foreword, listen to this. J.C. O'Hare is known as probably the man who did the most to promote the mid-Acts position in the United States of America. And I think he was. I think he was ahead of Stamm. I think he was ahead of Baker and all those other guys. He was the voice in the 30s and 40s and 50s to promote this truth. And you know what? He was writing this, and he said he had been the pastor of that church for 12 years. And he said, and there's no way he's lying about it because anybody could check on it. In the 12 years he was there, and he pastored many more years than that, but when he wrote this, he said, I've been here 12 years and we've had 2,500 professions of faith. 2,500! He had a huge radio ministry. Now get this. He said that many of the men that preached on his platform believed in water baptism. And he still let them preach on his platform because he wasn't casting them out. That's another misconception, and we'll get to that in a second. But He said, when I became the pastor of this church, there was one missionary. He said, we now support 10. And back in those days, that meant the missionary actually lived on that support. They didn't give them $10. They didn't give $10 a month to 100 missionaries to brag about how many missionaries they had. I mean, they were really supported by the church. He said, we support 10 missionaries, half of which still practice water baptism. Isn't that something? Okay? And so, but yet he was missions-minded. He was evangelistic. They had 2,500 professions of faith in 12 years. You know what? We haven't had that many. I've been here about 12 years. We've had two perfect. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how many. We've had some. But here's the thing. We go out on visitation. I made a great visit just the other night, as a matter of fact. We go out on visitation. We knock on doors. We just covered a whole neighborhood just recently. We go to the nursing home every week. We go to the public school. We're on TV. We are trying to get the gospel to people. So we are. We still support, I don't know how many missionaries now, but a good number of them, and most of which are Baptist missionaries. But I talk to them personally, and they know the gospel, the grace of God clearly, and that's the issue with me when it comes to supporting missions work. I want to make sure they're preaching the gospel, the grace of God clearly. If we waited to find somebody to support that agreed with us on every little thing, we wouldn't be able to support too many, would we? Number five. I'm going to go quickly. I'm going to wrap this up here. Here's another misconception. We do not recognize the importance of the local church. And the reason why that's a misconception is because we talk a lot about the body of Christ, the spiritual body of which all believers are members. Obviously, we emphasize the importance of the one spiritual church, which is the body of Christ, because guess what? You're not a part of that unless you're saved. That's the most important thing. Local church is not more important than the body of Christ. You can be a member of a local church and be lost. There's a lot of lost church members, I would imagine. But you can't be a lost member of the body of Christ. You got in the one true spiritual body of Christ when you got saved. But you know what? We recognize the importance of the local church for the work of the ministry. You get in the body of Christ for salvation, you ought to be a part of a local church for service. We can do far more together than we can on our own. Paul started local churches. Paul wrote to local churches. Paul gives the proper order of the local church. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7? And so ordain I in all churches. Churches, local churches. Number six, another misconception. We don't believe in baptism. That's a misconception. We don't believe in baptism. Actually, we believe baptism is very important. No doubt about it. Every believer in this present age is baptized when they get saved. That's very important. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. There are many baptisms in the Scripture, but there's only one that makes us members of the body of Christ. Paul said we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said there is one body, and one Spirit, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, and so forth. Now, there's only one baptism that puts you in one body, and that's the baptism by the Holy Spirit when you got saved. I'm going to say that if you think water baptism puts you in Christ, you are in some serious doctrinal error. Serious. Major. Not a little thing. Alexander Campbell thought that. He founded the Church of Christ. Believes in baptismal regeneration. It ain't water that puts you in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. So we believe that a church is made up of baptized believers. Because if you're a believer, you've been baptized. You say, well, what about water baptism? Well, our position on that, we've tried to be clear on this. We follow Paul. What was Paul's position? His position was he never required it or commanded it. So we don't either. It's up to you. You want to get baptized, get baptized. You don't. It doesn't affect anything in your relationship with God or this church. Now let me tell you something. The only way you can require it is if you're following the kingdom commission. That's the only way. Peter, after the household of Cornelius got saved, he said, who can forbid water that they should be baptized? And it says Peter commanded them to be baptized. That's what it says. Paul said, let's see, I baptized, who was that? Stephanus and Crispus and I don't remember. He said, you know what? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He baptized some, but he didn't make a big deal out of it. He didn't keep records on it and write to the sword of the Lord and talk about how many baptisms he had and all that. I've baptized people here. I don't remember who they are. Most of them aren't here anyway anymore. Water baptism is not the issue today. It's the Holy Ghost baptism that counts, okay? You can believe whatever you want on the other thing because it's not an issue of fellowship. And here's the thing. This is so funny. It's not funny. It's sad. But people say, I don't mean it. It's just a symbol. It's just a symbol. It doesn't mean anything. And then watch how they act when you don't agree with them on it. All of a sudden, it's not just a symbol. It's life or death, you know? Oh, my goodness. Lastly, we believe people are saved by works in other dispensations. And the reason why people say that is because we teach the truth about James chapter 2. We don't water it down and say, well, James was talking about being justified before men. You can't find me anything in this Bible where God told us to justify ourselves before men. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Luke 16 rebuked the Pharisees for that very thing. James said, you're not saved by faith only. You're saved by faith that works. You better prove your faith by your works, like Abraham and Rahab did. That's what he said. And so people say this. They say, well, in the Old Testament, they were all saved by looking toward the cross. Just like today, we're looking back to the cross. The 12 apostles weren't even looking toward the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus tried to talk to them about it right before he died, and they said, no way, is this going to happen? No, listen. Here's the truth of it. Works in and of themselves can never save a sinner in any dispensation because in the flesh dwells no good thing. The works of a man's flesh cannot please God. I don't care what age it is. But in other ages, the Bible clearly teaches salvation is by faith that works. If you look at Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please Him. You've got people before the law, under the law. You've got Old Testament saints. And they all believed God, but they all did stuff. You think, what would have happened to Noah if God said, build the ark? Noah said, well, I don't believe it's going to rain anyway. He would have drowned with everybody else in the world of the ungodly. He had to prove his faith by his works. A man under the law couldn't say, you know what, I believe Jesus one day will come die on the cross. That's what I'm trusting. I'm not going to offer this animal. If you didn't offer that animal, you didn't have a covering for your sins. Hey, in time past and in the future tribulation, you've got to prove your faith by your works. That's why Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're dealing with somebody who believes you've got to be baptized to be saved, and you tell them, well, Acts 2.38 doesn't really mean that in the Greek, you're not helping them. Quit changing the Word of God and say, listen, that's what it says, but that's not to us. Peter was preaching to Israel. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The baptism didn't save them, but if they believed the message, they would get baptized. Listen, what is faith? It's believing what God said. So if God tells a man in the tribulation he has to resist the Antichrist and not take the mark in order to be saved, guess what faith is going to do? It's going to do everything it can to endure to the end. If you're in the tribulation period and you say, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but I'm getting real hungry, I'm going to go ahead and take this mark of the beast. I got eternal security. That ain't how it works. Everybody that takes the mark of the beast is going to hell, according to the Bible. Period. What we do is we take the Bible for what it says. We don't try to finagle it and water it down and make it all fit today. We recognize God's dealings with men change, and we rightly divide the word of truth. In this age, you're saved by faith alone. You're justified by the faith of Christ. It's faith plus nothing. But in other ages, faith must prove itself by works. But that doesn't mean they're saved by works. You understand? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, that's seven of them, and that'll be a good number to stop with. Oh, you make too much of Paul. You only study Paul's epistles. You think we can walk after the flesh. You're not evangelistic, missions-minded. You don't recognize the importance of the local church. You don't believe in baptism. You think people are saved by works in other ages. None of that's true. None of it. None of it. That's all misconceptions. And don't let anybody make... Hey, it's time we get off the defense and get on the offense. They're the ones that are wrong if they want to say that stuff. We're not... If we what we believe is right, let's not cower about it. Let's not be ashamed of it. Let's not back down. Let's humbly seek to show people, yes, but don't back down. We've got the truth by the grace of God. Not because of we're anything, we're nothing. It's the Lord. But if you start watering down because you're ashamed, you're not going to help people in the long run. You've got to stand. Stand no matter what. By the grace of God. Let's pray.